I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. I'm afraid. My guilt is great. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Those aren't just words that people say today. Those aren't just feelings that people have today, even people in this room. Know what it is, not just to sing, but to intimately be acquainted with. There's nothing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. But those aren't just words that we feel. Those are words taken right out of, some of them verbatim, right out of two passages of Scripture that we look at this morning. Did you know that people talked like that in the Bible? Did you know that the greatest king in all of the history of Israel, the man who was known as someone after God's own heart, said those things? That he felt those things? I love the book of Psalms. And over the course of the last 6+ years, I've encouraged many of you to grow in your love for the book of Psalms, because it covers such a wide range of experiences and emotions, awe and sorrow and regret, contrition, discouragement, turmoil. It is all there in the book of Psalms. You open your Bible to that section of Scripture that's right there in the middle, and you find shame, exultation, marveling, delight, joy, gladness, anger, peace. It's all right there. In the biggest book of the Bible, as far as numbers of chapters, 150 different psalms encapsulating such a wide range of experiences and emotions. Grief, desire, hope, brokenheartedness, gratitude, zeal, pain, confidence. It's all right there in the book of Psalms if we will simply open it up and read what God has preserved for our learning and for our own hope and our own encouragement. These 150 different psalms give God's people the words to express. They provide a kind of holy vocabulary to express this wide range of emotions and to know how to bring these experiences before the throne of God in prayer. If you don't feel like you know how to pray, read the book of Psalms. If you feel like your prayers are simply by rote and you're saying the same things over and over and over again, go back and tap into the holy vocabulary provided by God in the book of Psalms. But I want all of us to appreciate this morning that this is more than just a documentation of all of the different ways that human beings can feel across the range of life. These are not just expressions of emotion. I want you to think with me this morning about how these psalms, when we interact with them in faith, they can actually awaken emotions within us. They can shape the emotions of those who have given their hearts completely to God. I go back and I read Psalm 25. I go back and I read Psalm 56. And I read about the way that David felt and what he was saying. And as I read that with a heart to understand what God has preserved for me, I feel the sort of things that are being felt. I know that I have either felt it in the past, or I feel it right now, or if life lives long enough, I'll feel something in this wide range of emotions before my life is over. I read it, and I know what it is to feel that. And so I go back and I eavesdrop. I look over the shoulder of this man who is meditating on what he feels. And I allow his words to sink deep into my heart. And what happens? As I read, and as I feel, and as I meditate, and as I allow these words to sink into my heart is shaped. These are not simply the expressions of emotions. When I interact with them in faith, they can actually awaken and shape my own heart. It is not natural to talk like people in the Psalms talked. Let's get that out in the open. This is strange to someone whose heart has not been given to God. This is not what comes easy. This is not what comes naturally. This is not what comes when I'm just living life on cruise control and bouncing like a pinball from circumstance to circumstance to circumstance. But what these are, what they do, is reveal a way of trusting. In the midst of the most heartbreaking of circumstances, trusting, even when you're all alone, trusting, even when 6 days ago you buried your 27-year-old daughter, trusting and enriching your ability to respond to adversity in God glorifying ways. You have your Bibles open there to Psalm 25. I would suggest to you what we have first and foremost in this Psalm of David is David engaging that inner man. This is not simply something that he's mindlessly going to say or repeat just by rote. This is what I say when I'm talking to God. No, he is engaging his inner man. Yes, he is using his body. Yes, he may use his mouth. Yes, he may use his hands. He may use his legs. But he's engaged at the level of the heart. Listen to him in Psalm 25 and verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. And so he's tapping into that aspect of his being that is capable of trust. Your fingers don't trust. Your spleen doesn't trust. Your physical body doesn't do that. That is what your inner man, your inner woman does. This is what your heart is capable of. This fountain of all of your feelings and emotions and dreams and hopes and aspirations. David is engaging the inner man. And I want to tell you from the very beginning, for the next 25 minutes, you're not going to get much out of this if you don't engage your inner man. Nothing is going on other than your eardrums vibrating and you're trying to keep your eyes open. You're going to walk out of here not feeling like you got that much. Because we're talking about at the level of the inner man. That's what David is engaging. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. And he moves from there to a straightforward plea in the midst of extremely difficult people. difficult circumstances. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. We've sung those words this morning. This is what David is living. There are real life sources of shame in his life. There are real life enemies who would love to exult over, to joy in the downfall of David. And so David engages his inner man and says, God, this is what is going on in my life. This is what I am facing. But I want you to notice that after mentioning what it is that he is facing, he reminds himself of truth that God had revealed. This wasn't something that David intuitively knew. This wasn't something simply rooted in David's own personal experience and nothing more. This was truth that David's Creator had himself revealed. Verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you, O Lord, shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly, brazenly, openly treacherous. God, I'm engaging my inner man. And God, I want you to know what it is that is troubling my soul. But even as I address you, I want to remind myself that those who hope in you will never be put to shame. And I want you to think about how David could call to mind examples just like you and just like me, just like we can call to mind. David could remember God revealed truth about Noah. And how Noah was put to shame by so many of the people around him, mocking him as he built an ark. But that as Noah waited for the Lord, he was not the one who was put to shame. It was those who were wantonly treacherous against him. David could call to mind Joseph and his brothers. David knew the story of Joseph languishing as a young man in prison. David could call to mind how God had worked in Joseph's life and illustrated this truth. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. David could call to mind the example of Moses and Pharaoh. David believed this really happened. This was God at work in the lives of real men and women. And he could call to mind Moses waiting for 40 years in the wilderness and then boldly going back to God and not knowing how in the world God was going to accomplish his purposes. But here is David, in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances, surrounded by difficult people, he engages his inner man and says, God, this is what I'm faced with, but this is what I remember. And it's been illustrated over and over and over again. Those who wait for you will not be put to shame. And so if that is true, God, these are my circumstances. This is what I remember about you. And if this is true, then I surrender. I offer my surrendered appeal to you. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Do you see how this has the power to teach us to pray? We engage our inner man. And we're honest with God about what it is that's going on around us. What has broken our hearts? What is treading us down? What could, apart from God, completely crush us? God, I remember this is what you have done in the lives of those who gave themselves to you. And so I surrender. I give myself to you like clay in the potter's hand. Make me wise. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. God, I surrender and I am in desperate need of guidance. Lead me in your path and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Help me to retain and to have and to even be able to share that perspective with others. If salvation is going to come in this situation, if it's going to get better, it's going to come from you. God, I'm here and I'm making my surrendered appeal for patience. For you, I wait all the day long. God, I engage my inner man. This is what is going on in my life, and I don't know why, and I don't know how it's going to get better, but I remember what you've done in the lives of others, and so I surrender. Mold me, mold this situation in a way that will glorify you. And as you do that, David offers a request for God to remember. Don't forget me, God. Remember me. And he roots that in the goodness of God. He doesn't root his plea in his own goodness. He doesn't root his plea in his own worthiness. He doesn't root his plea in his own happiness. He roots his plea that God would remember in God's goodness. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. I remember how you worked in Noah's life. I remember how you worked in Ruth's life. I remember how you worked in Joseph's life. I remember how you worked in Esther's life. I remember how you worked in Joshua's life. I remember how you worked in Mary's life. I remember how you worked in Peter's life and how you worked in Priscilla's life. On and on and on we could go. They have been of old, your mercies and your steadfast love. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. I have made so many mistakes, God, and perhaps these mistakes are why I am where I am. But would you remember your mercy? Would you remember your steadfast love? Would you remember me? And would you root all of that in your goodness, O Lord? Which moves him in verse 8 to make a proclamation about the nature of God. How is it that David can possibly say, God, would you remember who you are? Remember your mercy. Remember your steadfast love. Don't forget me. This is why. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. That is why David has any ground whatsoever to plead. Don't remember my sins. Because this is who you are. You are good, and I haven't always been good. You are upright, and I haven't always been upright. But that's who you are. You instruct sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Listen, there's a reason that many of us brought our children and our grandchildren out first thing this morning. That's not an easy thing to do, especially for young mothers. But this is the reason that we do this, so that our children and our grandchildren would learn all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. We can chart through God-revealed history. God travels the pathway of steadfast love. We find God in the pathways of faithfulness. And we not only want to learn that from very young ages, but we want to be able to see that and go back to that and revisit that and be able to share that in other people's lives, get that down deep into our hearts so that when we are moved to say, I'm lonely, I know where to go. I'm afflicted. I know I can open my Bible to Psalm 25. My guilt is great, but I remember what David said about God in the 25th Psalm. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, and I don't know where this pathway that I'm right now on is going to lead, but here is what I do know. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. He is good. And the more that I think about Him, the more that I am moved to ask for pardon and for deliverance. Verses 8 through 10, God, this is who You are. Verses 11 through 15, this is who I am. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The more that I learn about Him, the more I understand my guilt is great. Who is the one who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Fear Him and marvel that He is willing to be your friend. I am lonely, but He is willing to be my friend. I am afflicted, but He has not forsaken me. My guilt is great, but He has not given up on me. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, but my troubles are not bigger than Him. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. If my eyes stay on my loneliness, I will be defeated. If my eyes remain on my affliction, I will be cast down. If my eyes remain on my great guilt, I will crush myself. If my eyes remain on the troubles of my heart that are enlarged, I will give up. But if my eyes are ever toward the Lord, He will pluck my feet out of the net. Which leads David finally in verse 16 to such a very transparent, honest confession of his desperate need for God. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Do you see how the Psalms can teach us to pray? When I engage my inner man, and I'm honest with God about the difficult circumstances around me, but I am moved even as I pray to remember God revealed truth. And that leads me to surrender. God, if this is true, there can be no one greater to hope in than You. I depend upon Your goodness. I build my life upon Your good nature. I petition You for pardon and deliverance, and I honestly confess my desperate need for You. You engage that way and offer that prayer in Jesus' name and say amen, and you will have prayed well. Let's go back to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. The subscript tells us David wrote this when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. He is in enemy territory under enemy captivity. And he addresses his prayer to the God of grace. Be gracious to me, O God. He can't depend upon the Philistines for grace. He can't depend even on his own fellow descendants of Abraham for grace. God is the source of grace. For man tramples on me. That's the sort of thing you can expect too often from your fellow man. Not from God. Psalm 56, verses 1 and 2, a summary of the present distress. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. God, I address you as the God of all grace. This is what I am faced with in my life. But I want to offer a personal profession and reminder of your faithfulness. God, this is what I can say, even from my own experience. This is what I know from your word. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You know what that communicates to us? If I'm more concerned with praising other things than God's word, difficult times are going to come, and I won't know how to pray like this. If I'm more concerned with trusting in other things or other people than I am in God, I won't know how to pray like David in Psalm 56. But if my life is given over in praise to His word and my heart is given in complete and total trust to Him, then I can confidently say, what can flesh do to me? Take my life and I go to be with the one in whom I have given everything. Psalm 56 in verse 5, yielding to the God of justice and of vengeance when it would be easy to take matters into your own hands. Verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. And so, David, what are you going to do about that? I'm going to yield to God. For their crime, will they escape? God, I surrender to you as the God of perfect justice and vengeance. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. This depends on you. And it leads him in Psalm 56, verse 8, to give perhaps some of the most precious words to those who are lonely, to those who are afraid. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. God, I know that you have seen me turn over and over and over again in bed. I know that there is not one tear that has been shed that you have not cared about. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back. If that is true, if I can depend upon your goodness, if I personally am able to talk about my relationship with you, if I am able to call to mind account after account after account in my own life and the lives of others, your wonderful faithfulness, if you care to this degree, then I'm not worried about my enemies. Because I know if this is true, you care for me. You are for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Would you like to be able to pray that way? Praise His Word. Fill your heart with His Word. Trust Him. Trust that not a single tear has fallen, not a single prayer has been offered, not a single restless tossing has gone on without Him being for you. And if that is the case, then with David, determine to continue walking with Him. Even through the valley of the shadow of death. Appreciated Brother Roger Shouse this past Monday in preaching Whitney Wright's funeral, pointing out from Psalm 23, God's children don't go into the valley and stay there. They pass through the valley. And even as they pass through the valley of the shadow of death, they know God is with me. God is for me. Therefore, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I said that I would walk with you for the remainder of my life. I will render thank offerings to you. I said that I would worship you for the rest of my life. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Do you see how the Psalms can teach us to pray? As we address even this very morning the God of all grace and are honest with Him about our present distresses, but remind ourselves and anchor ourselves and engage in our minds with the faithfulness, the perfect thankfulness to God. And I don't know why life is the way that it is right now. And I don't know why I haven't gotten what my heart so desperately wants. And I don't know why I haven't been able to have this breakthrough. And I don't know how I'm going to be able to put one foot forward day after day when life has turned out the way that it is. But I yield to Him. And even when I don't know how to yield to Him, He has given me, He has preserved for me this holy vocabulary that I might know what it sounds like. How I can say and mean, God, I yield to You. And I know that You have never let me down, that You are for me. And so I am determined to walk with You for the remainder of my days. We're able to say those things and sing those things and pray those things this morning because God is for us. God is for you. God wants nothing but the best for you. And He has shown that most clearly in sending His own Son, who engaged His own inner man in the most difficult of circumstances and lived out God-revealed truth perfectly, who utters His surrendered appeals to God, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." He showed us in living color the goodness of God, the nature of God, that you and I might have ground for petition of pardon this morning. Would you come to Him honestly confessing your need? Would you come before the God of all grace this morning? If you've never come to Him, there is not a greater present distress than your sin. Because your sin has separated you from Him. He is faithful. He has not turned His back on you. Now it is a question of whether or not you would yield to him. Would you turn away from the sin that separates you from him? Would you flee to him as your only hope? Would you listen to the promise of blessings that he who believes and is baptized will be saved? And would you determine to walk with him for the remainder of your time on this earth? These words are 3,000 years old, and they're all about the gospel.